It's been a while since I was here. I think I was here in 2008. It's been a while, yeah. But it's good to be here, even on Mother's Day. Special day, right? I called my mom yesterday. She doesn't like to be called on the Sabbath. So I called actually on the Sabbath because it was yesterday I called. Anyway, yeah. Yeah, just as a word of testimony, this morning I just checked my email, and I had an email from a friend of mine who has become very precious to me over the years, and he sent just a little clip, and you can probably find it on YouTube, and it's called I Am Sin. I encourage you to look at that sometime when you get home, just to see what sin is really like. And how sneaky it is. And it's almost, it reminded me of Lewis's, what's it called? Screw tape letters. You know, it is so tricky sometimes, and the devil has no problems with us being in church. You know that? No matter where we are, he can still get to us. And so I'd encourage you to take a look at that because it's so scary out there. So let's read Psalms 91. I'm reading from the ESV. And this is what the Word of God says. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you by the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. And with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Amen. So my sermon title is Under His Wings. And I've taken the first few verses. This is a sermon in process, the psalm in process, or at least for me, working through this. And so he, as I said earlier, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And in verse 2, in some translations it says, he will say, instead of I will say of the Lord. I like when it says, he will say, those who dwell in the shadow of the Almighty, they will say. Now, of course, there are at least three usages of this psalm. It's clearly a prophetic psalm about the Lord, especially the last few verses. You can see that, right? Talks about commanding his angels concerning him. And, you know, it was that very part of scripture that the enemy brought to the Lord when he was being tempted in the desert. But I think it was also written as a real experience by someone. And it also most surely has a spiritual application. And so, what is the psalmist describing here? I think he's describing a safe place. Why would he say that? You know, Why do we need a safe place? Why do we have homes? Why do we have cities? Why do we have fortresses? Why do we have castles and bulwarks and all these things? Well, it's because those are places of safety. My wife and I were just in Europe for 6 months pastoring an International Baptist Church, and we saw lots of castles. It was quite an interesting experience. Those are quite the fortresses with moats, and I tell you, it's just absolutely amazing. But they were built for a reason. Well, some of them built because of vanity and because they were robber barons, maybe had lots of money. But they were basically places of safety. And actually, just as a side note, my daughter did a study once and did a paper when she was in university on churches and the different church buildings and how much you can learn from looking at a church building. Early on in the Middle Ages, all the churches were like fortresses, right? And it was just interesting. It was a very interesting paper, I thought. And so now I want to say something up front, because the Bible is always talking about he and him, right? And you sisters must feel terrible. But you have to understand that typically, even today in Israel, when somebody's addressing an audience, it's always in the male gender. Unless it's a female audience and a female speaker, then they will be addressed in the feminine gender. Except if somebody walks in, it could be a congregation or a meeting place of 5,000 people, doesn't matter how many people, 10,000. If a woman walks in right in the middle of this speech and she has a brand new born baby boy, the speaker has to change her speech into the masculine gender. So typically when the Bible speaks about him, it also includes you, ladies, mothers. Okay. And so when we read and we see this place of safety described, it makes me think of somebody who is on the run. Somebody who is trying to escape. Somebody who is trying to get away. And you know, you've seen movies, you read books, you've heard stories about fugitives. I remember when we were kids, it was once a week, I think, they had the fugitive on. It drove me insane. I had to go to my neighbors, and it just went on and on and on forever. I hate those things. It's like I finally, that prison escape, whatever it was called, I said to my wife, we're not watching that anymore. It's driving me insane. I can't handle it. But you can just imagine, like, and I don't know, when you were a kid, I'm sure that you've had kids chasing you and, you know, how difficult it is and how hard it is, and you're looking for a place where you can hide and get away. And so David was a person like that, right? And I don't know if the psalm was written about David, but he was definitely a man who was on the run 24/7 from his father-in-law. And this is what the Bible says. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him twice a week. Is that what it says? Every day. But God did not give him into his hand. Every day. And then when he finally would feel safe, then somebody would rat him out. Right? To Saul. And he would come again. But God was supernaturally delivering David all the time. You know, you remember the time when Israel's being pursued by the Egyptian armies. They drove Israel until they were wedged between, as we would say, the devil and the deep blue sea. There's nowhere to go, and they started griping immediately. There was no shelter for them. They'd forgotten about the mighty hand of God. They might have thought at that time, you know, where is our safety now? You know, it reminds me of a story that I read once about a Marine colonel called Lewis Buller, who they called Chesty. He was a pretty nice, nasty piece of work, actually. He was a tough, tough guy. When they were being overwhelmed one time, and one of his captains said, I think we ought to retreat, he pulled out his gun and he told all his men, if this guy retreats 1 foot, shoot him. That's the kind of guy this guy was. He gets word, during battle, he gets word from one of his couriers that they're surrounded. The enemy is all around them. And this is what he said. The enemy is in front of us, behind us, to the left of us, and to the right of us. They won't escape this time. So he had a totally different mindset when he was surrounded than what the Israelites did. They just griped and complained. You know, there was no way. And they faced death in the most brutal way. But God came on the scene. God provided. And I like that when you read in the Bible, one of my favorite little words in the Bible is the word then. When you're in trouble, you know, read it through the Psalms, especially some of the Psalms you have there all the time. It says then. It's my favorite word. Then. It says in Exodus 14:19, it says, then the angel of God who had been leading the people of Israel moved to the rear of the camp. The pillar of cloud also moved from the front and stood behind them. Can you just picture that? Can you imagine that happening? It must be really scary. And the cloud settled between the Egyptian and Israelite camps. And as darkness fell, the cloud turned to fire, lighting up the night. But the Egyptian and Israelites did not approach each other all night. But just before dawn, verse 24, the Lord looked down on the Egyptian army from the pillar of fire and cloud. And he threw their forces into total confusion. I like this part. He twisted their chariot wheels, making them chariots difficult to drive. Difficult to drive. In one place it says that actually he twisted the wheels off. That would really make it difficult to drive. They said, let's get out of here, away from these Israelites. The Egyptians shouted. The Lord is fighting for them. And you know, they had experience. They had experience with the Lord fighting for them. You know, and they quaked in their boots. You know, they seen him at work, you know, with the plagues. And you know what? These plagues were not just some Mickey Mouse little happenings. They were serious, serious plagues. And it was spiritual warfare because God, every one of these plagues destroyed one of their gods. You realize that? The Nile was one of the gods they worshipped. The sun was one of the gods. Darkness for 3 days. Darkness you could feel. It was one of their gods, and God is just saying, this is what I think about your God. And so, it's pretty amazing. And so, all through our time, all through the history of mankind, you read about people being in trouble and people looking for safety. And I was, as I was working on this sermon, I was thinking about the early church and how they had to flee from all the stuff that was going on and how the Lord would deliver them, and the dissenters and the early Protestant Reformation or the radical reformers. I mean, if you've read any kind of thing about church history or Fox's Book of Martyrs or whatever, you'll know the terrible, terrible things that were done to the people of God by people who also call themselves the people of God. As we see with Paul. Paul thought he was doing God a service. And he's bringing people to the courts and speaking against them and having them put to death. It's an incredible thing to think that mankind can come like that, and even, the war is long over. When I talk about the war, I'm talking about the Second World War. But the Germans, they had belt buckles that said, God mit uns, God with us. Imagine. I mean, everybody prays that. I have to always laugh if I ever watch a game, when the Christian teams all pray. I never have heard what they prayed, but I find it a bit weird, saying, Lord, destroy those guys, but let us win. I don't get it. But throughout history, we see these Christians being harried and harassed and under physical danger. You know, you know the stories, right? But how sometimes God miraculously delivers his people. Let me tell you just one little anecdote. It was, I think, during the time of the dissenters. And this preacher was fleeing for his life. And he saw this barn. He ran into the barn and he saw this big old barrel. He literally dove straight into this barrel to hide. And you know what? You might think, well, that's not a big deal. The guy just has to look in the barrel. Busted. A spider came and made a web. Just like that. So when they came looking for the guy looked at the barrel and he goes, oh, nobody in there. There's a spider web on top. Is that the Lord or what? It's pretty amazing, eh? How God can miraculously use his creation to shelter his people. So we talked a little bit about how this is a psalm that is actually prophetic of the Lord Jesus. And we've also talked about how this is a psalm that talks about the regular day-to-day life and how God can be so real to us when we look to him for shelter. But it most surely also has a spiritual application. That's what I want to talk about a little bit today. All of us who are Christians know what it's like to be pursued, don't we? We know what it's like to be pursued by thoughts, by memories of our past. Yes, we're healed, but we're still scarred. One piece of advice my dad gave me once that I've always remembered. I haven't remembered everything he said, but he said one thing one time. He said, "Son, you never have to pay for the sin you have never committed." And that is so true. Even though we are forgiven, and I am forgiven, but I am full of scars, memories. We can be pursued by things we see on television or on the movies we watch. We can be pursued by anxiety. We can be pursued by depression or by chronic pain, by doubts, by fears, by negative friends, by religion even. And I could go on and on. You say religion? Yes. There's lots of people who are in bondage to religion. My wife and I were caught in a cult in our early Christian experience. We got sucked in, love bombed into a cult because the church that we attended could not believe we were saved because God doesn't work that way. Here we are living a life of sin and degradation, and I'm not going to spell it out, but I'll tell you something. When God came on the scene, we were saved. He rescued us. He transformed our lives. And people just could not believe it. The religious people could not believe it. From my own church, and we had to leave. And the only people that picked us up were the Jesus people who later on turned into a cult. It's a time that I've regretted. Because I gave my whole heart to that thing. I'm busy. If you ever want to pray for me, pray that I finish my book. I've done over 30 years of research, and I'm trying to finish my book this spring. I've said this for a few years now. But you know what I'm saying, right? All of you have consciences, right? So you know what it's like to be pursued. Of course, we know that we're encouraged and we're exhorted and told that, you know, we must put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we know that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And Paul says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand and stand firm. Stand therefore, he says, having fastened on you the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, he says, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, etc., right? We know that. Yes, we all know that. But sometimes we get caught out. Do you ever get caught out? Anybody here ever get caught out? Even though you know this is what you ought to do? Sister Baptist Church? I sometimes get caught out. I sometimes take a walk on my own without the armor of God. Do you ever do that? Sometimes we sin. Sometimes we're careless. And here's a really difficult one. Because these are all kind of our things, right? We decide to take a walk without the armor, or we decide to sin. But there are times, my friend, where you might find yourself too ill to even pray. I know what I'm talking about. I was just sitting there thinking how many times I've been ill, seriously ill, or in the hospital. I think if I were to tell you up all the times I've been in the hospital with operations, probably close to 20 times. So I know a little bit of what it's like to stay in a hospital. I've had a kidney transplant, and tell you some of the side effects from that and some of the issues that I came under were such that I was in a dark, dark place. I could not find my way out. I could not pray. I could not read my Bible. It was dark. And that is just a small experience. We know what it's like when Jesus was on the cross. He went through a very dark, dark place. Is that not right? You know, I never heard anything. Whereas Jesus, you know, Jesus experienced it so beyond we can ever, ever think when he said, "My God, my God." And we often, we read it like, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we think this is a horrible thing. But you know what? You have to remember this is Jesus who always did the Father's will, always sinless person. And he cried with his voice and he said, "Why have you forsaken me?" The Son of God being left by his Father, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So sometimes we might have a small experience like that where we can't see our way out. Can't read your Bible. How many here know David Heppel or knew David Heppel? I've known David Heppel since the 80s. Oh, no, sorry. 70s, rather. He died a few years ago. He was at Cloverdale Baptist, and then he went to Southridge. And he got pancreatic cancer. It's deadly. My father died within 3 months. David extended it for about 2 years. He traveled all over the world to try to find a cure. But I'd be in the hospital, and I get a phone call. And it would be his wife, Maxine, saying, "Peter, David said to tell you, this guy is dying. He knows this is final for him." And she would call me and say, "Peter, David said to tell you." I said, "Maxine, your husband is dying and he's thinking about me." That's who we need when we get in dark times like that. We need the Lord, yes. But we also need our friends. We also need our brothers and sisters to encourage us, to help us come out of that hole. She said, "I know, Peter," she said, "because David gets into these holes and I have to do all the praying and I have to read the scriptures to him because he just cannot." And so, it's the prayers of the saints when I was in these times that would pull me through. So I would encourage you, as you did this morning, you praying for one another. Not many churches do that anymore. Have a congregational prayer time. I think it's wonderful. Verse 1. This was just my introduction. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." That's what's called a synonymous parallelism. So you have the same thing but expressed a different way. See, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." And this whole psalm is just loaded with very strong words, powerful words. The word shelter means a cover or a covering, a hiding place, protection, a secret place. And that's where God calls us to come and hide with him in a secret place. where no one can disturb us. The Most High, it says here. The Most High what? It's understood. You know, we use that in the English language as well. We don't, Hebrew is very common. But we say when we talk about the rich, the poor, you don't ask who, right? So it's implied we're talking about the rich people, you know, the poor people. When we say the Most High, that's the Most High God. The uppermost high God. It talks about being under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, I'm trying to think of an expression that would really, like, you could say, in the olden days, you could say, I live under the shadow of the King. So I'm thinking I'm living under the shadow of Stephen Harper. Doesn't quite do it, does it? I'll give you a kind of a negative example. We have friends that live in Langley, where we used to live. I think it's 61A, I'm not sure now. But on that street, and they have a house, big house, and they never lock their doors. They can go away on vacation, don't have to worry about it. You know why? Because the headquarters for the White Rock chapter of the Hell's Angels is on that street. They live under the shadow of the Hell's Angels, and nobody bothers them. So it's negative. I couldn't think of another example, but you understand what I'm saying? They're safe on that street. That street is safe to live on because these guys have their headquarters right there. It's a big compound with a big fence all around it. Nobody goes near there. And so that's the kind of idea. Like, we're under God's shadow. And he's the Almighty, the Bible says. Shaddai, the Almighty. Verse 2, the psalmist again uses a metaphor. And he's describing God. He said, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Well, we know that this is figuratively speaking because God is not a literal fortress. God is not a castle. God is not a fort, right? We understand that. But the psalmist, because these are poets, this is poetry, it uses these kind of expressions. One of the words in there we see also is refuge, which means a shelter or hope or a place of refuge. And the fortress that it speaks about here is a castle or a defense or a fort or a fortress or a stronghold. You know, I'm so thankful that we have really only one stronghold, and that is God. People talk about all sorts of strongholds today. And you know what? I just don't know. I've talked with these people, and they go on, and if you want to go and pray and walk through Vancouver, bless you. It's great if you want to walk through the neighborhood here. But let me tell you something. Our God is not limited. Our God is beyond all that stuff. Our God will listen to us when we're in our basement. He'll even listen to you when you're in the belly of a whale. You know what I'm saying? It's because you're speaking to God, the Almighty, and he doesn't need you to walk around a particular building to see it destroyed. I mean, like, these people that go and walk around the Sikh temple near where we live. Good luck. You know what I mean? Am I speaking to the right crowd here? You're with me, right? God will hear us regardless of where we are. You need to believe that. And there's nothing wrong with going for a prayer walk. If you want to walk out in the woods and have some commune with the Lord, I think it's great. But God will hear us. It says, my God, which means Elohim. And then it talks about, in him will I trust. It means I will hasten to him for refuge. Did you notice that every word that we've seen so far is like shelter, in the shadow, refuge, fortress, all indicate places of safety, right? And then it talks about dwelling. And I think that dwell is one of the most important words in all of Scripture. That's just me, but I just love that word. It is the same root word that we see in tabernacle, and also the same root word that we see in Shekinah or Shekinah, the S-H-K-N. You find that same word in there. And so it's a very, very powerful word. You see that in the word tent, in the word neighbor, and in the word glory of God. Those three words are all, the root words are all in there. And so the presence of glory of God, the Shekinah, that, of course, is talking about Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. He dwells with us. He is our neighbor, and he's in our temple, in his temple, and his glory shines all around. Christ is our hiding place, Emmanuel, God with us. And verse 3, the psalmist, again, uses metaphors. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. The word, or the little sentence, he will deliver you, is like he will snatch you away and from the snare. It's like spring net or a clap net, and I'll say some more about that in a minute. We don't much know about fowlers anymore, do we? Maybe most city people don't even know what a fowler is. I know a little bit about it because when I was a young guy, unbeknownst to me at the time, I found out soon enough later, a friend of mine was a fowler, and I went with him. This was when we lived in the Netherlands, and went on our bikes, and he had all this kit with him, and we got to the place where he was going to catch some birds, and I was told that I should put my bicycle under the water in this ditch. I go, why is that? He said, well, he said, the game warden, you don't want to leave your bike here. So I was probably about 16 years old. I thought, So we put our bikes underneath the water, and then we went out in the field, and I had to help him pick all sorts of thistles. So I picked all these thistles carefully because I wouldn't get all these prickles in my hands. And he was setting up his equipment, and it was what they call a clap net. I'm going by memory now. I mean, things are kind of, you know, it's a long time ago. I'm guessing, let's just say 6 foot by 6 foot square, and there's two pieces like that. I think it had a metal, kind of thin metal rim, and it was a net. And it kind of works. So, and he has all these lines set up like this, and you take all these thistles, and you cover the whole thing with grass, and you cannot see the net. And right inside a bunch of thistles, he has a little cage with a little songbird. And the songbird is just tweeting away. And we're hiding. And other songbirds of that particular kind will come, not having a clue. And the moment they land, the guy would pull the string and would go like this. And it'd be like 10, 20 birds, whatever, that he would then sell. No bird realized it. And he was after a particular bird. And are you getting the spiritual picture as I'm talking here? The snare is not something that you can see. Okay, you're just walking along, minding your own business, and bam, you're caught. You're getting lured, you're getting sucked in. There seems to be no danger. It seems to be safe because you hear the sound that you want to hear. Interestingly enough, the game wardens, they could actually tell that this was not a free bird, but a captured bird. The sound is a little bit different. And before they had GPS, they would still do the triangulation. They would go one over there, and one over there, and one over there, and they go, okay. And so that's why you had to run, I guess. I mean, I only went once. That was enough for me. But here's the thing that I see in there is that you and I, we could be walking along, not thinking about anything, and there's a sound that we're attracted to. And so we need to remember. And if you see a brother or a sister just walking along, going towards a sound that they're attracted to, make sure you're like one of those game wardens and know the danger. Be able to tell that this sound is just a little bit off. You know, I was in a cult. And let me tell you something. This might surprise you. Nobody joins a cult. Did you know that? Did you ever think about that? Anybody here, would you join a cult? Nobody wants to join a cult. All these people in the JWs, whatever, they never joined a cult. They joined something they thought was right. That's the danger. That's one of those clap nets. You just have no idea until you get sucked in there. And so, you need to know the sound. The sound of the Word of God. That's what you need. You need to get familiar with it. You know how they say that if people working in the bank, you know, the bank managers, whatever, I don't know if this is true. There's lots of stories out there, urban myths. They don't teach you exactly how to detect a false dollar bill. They say they let you work with lots of real dollar bills, and then you can start to tell the difference. So when you read the Word of God, and that's why it's important to read the Word of God. I liked when we were at convention. Darcy, did you like that? When the guy asked us to open our Bibles and go like this. He said, do you hear that sound? Mark Birch. He said, do you hear that sound? He says, that's what you don't hear in churches anymore. It's all on the overheads. I thought it was brilliant. We need to hear that sound. We need to read it. I mean, if I see these people with the little PDAs, whatever these, I'm going, what are you doing? It's not the Bible, man. It's got to be, it doesn't have to be black. But you got to get it in your hands. I mean, when I work on a computer, I use translations, but when I want to really check it, I grab a piece of paper. I don't know, I'm old-fashioned, I guess. But you got to get used to it. You got to know. You know what? Even though we got sucked into this cult, let me tell you something. There was always something in my heart that said, this is not quite right. And I would argue with these people, and they say, what do you know? I say, yeah, but I tell you what, my mom and dad, especially my dad, would read the scriptures to us 3 times a day, breakfast, lunch, and supper when he was home. I used to hate it, especially when he got to Psalms 119. I never got out to play. When he was away and I had to do it, I always read Psalms 100 or 117. But you know something? It paid great dividends because I could tell, even though I could not exactly explain it, but I knew that I had heard it differently, and that finally got us out. It's the Word of God. And it says here that He will deliver us from the deadly pestilence or any calamitous thing, which a cult would be, right? Or any religion or form of Christianity that is just skewed off a bit. And then it says this, verse 4. Metaphors again. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. See, that cover you means screen you. He will fence you in. Cover over, protect, defend, hedge in. Pinions are feathers, wings. And so that's another parallelism, right? Under His wings you will find refuge, and His faithfulness, He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you will find refuge. That's a parallelism again. And so, you will find refuge. You need to flee there for protection. And figuratively speaking, that is to confide in, to have hope. And Jesus speaks about that, right? When He, and I need to give you a little testimony here. Jesus speaks about Jerusalem. And He wished He could, how He could cover them. It says, I don't have it here, but you know the scripture where He says, how often would I have, He wept over Jerusalem, right, saying, how often would I have gathered you as a hen doth gather its chicks, right? I remember back in 73 or 4, I stopped my car right on the intersection of Boundary Road, just coming off the freeway there, the first intersection there was the Grandview Highway, right? As I was driving to work, I worked at Finning at the time, and I've been praying, and my heart was burdened for the lost, and I pulled up, and the light was red. And as I saw the city, this part of Vancouver, back then in the 70s, I just started to weep, because it was like I saw a vision. It wasn't a vision. I'm just like, hear me out. I said it was like a vision. I saw this whole city like an anthill, all these people moving around, cars, and I just wept. I wept and wept until all sorts of horns were going off. I was blocking traffic. But I experienced something like that where I was moved over the lostness of this city. You know, and Jesus wished that he would be able to cover them as the hen gathers her chicks. You know, and I was thinking, you know, God talks about, you know, in these metaphors about chickens and eagles. And I thought about the eagle as I was preparing this message. You know, it's not a, you know, we have eagles right where I live. There's two of them nesting, hadn't been there for years, but they're nesting now, bald eagles. And they're vultures. A lot of people don't think they're vultures. I like them. They're beautiful to see, but they're actually vultures. And I would imagine Darcy knows the kind of eagles I'm talking about because they have them in Africa. It's the Rupel Griffin vultures. Did you ever see them when you were there? Okay. Well, these are, the Bible calls them eagles, but they're actually vultures. And they're about 3 foot tall. It's a meter. And they weigh about 20-something pounds. With a wingspan of about 9 feet. You know, a good eagle here, good sized eagle here is like 6 foot. They're 9 feet, just imagine. They fly at great heights. One of them hit an airplane at Ivory Coast at 37,000 feet. Imagine it. You know, that's four times higher than Mount Baker. Now, I've been on mountains, and I've seen eagles take off until I couldn't see them no longer. You know, they go really, really high. But this guy, I mean, we're talking the Himalayas, man. And they travel 150-kilometer radius. So just imagine if he was stationed here, he'd go to Merritt for breakfast, and he'd go down to Pemberton for lunch, and he'd go north of Vancouver Island and way down into the States. That's the kind of territory they see. And they cover. And when they're flying around, they can see everything on the ground. Just imagine that. That's just a bird. And they stay up in the air for 8 hours straight. I don't know if they're in the union, but it's 8 hours I read. But just imagine when you have a bird that is that kind of wingspan. You know, I'm talking about the wings, right? We're talking about sheltering under the wings. That's a pretty massive bird. And so this bird could be a shelter. And it's just only a small picture of what the Lord can be like. You know, just think, when a bird can see everything that happens on the ground, you think anything would escape the Lord? It's impossible, right? I have a nephew, and my heart sometimes bleeds over him. He used to go to church, and then he got burnt in church, like it happens to so many people. There's a church in Syria called the Church for People Who Do Not Like Church. People get sometimes burnt in churches. It's a sad thing. My kids have gotten burnt. We'll see them again today. It's heartbreaking. And so this young guy is brilliant. He's doing quantum physics. And I said to him, I said, Martin, I said, you know, why did you leave? And he goes, I just can't see it. I just cannot see that God, every nanosecond or whatever, smaller than a nanosecond, I have no idea, that he would know everything that happens, every nanosecond, not just here in this room, but in this house, in this province, in this country, in this world, in the cosmos. He said, it's impossible, he said. I said, here you are studying quantum physics. Let me ask you one question. Is it theoretically possible that you could design a computer that could do that? He says, yeah, maybe. I said, well, I want to think about that. Think about that. Don't answer me now. But talk to me again the next next year or whatever it is. It's been a few years now. I want to ask him that question again. I said, what if there is such a thing? But we just call him God. God knows all these things. If a man theoretically can build a computer, God is way beyond that. He knows everything about us. I don't know why people sin in the darkness. Because the Bible says that darkness is just like light to him. His faithfulness, it says. That's one of the names of Jesus, Emet, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. It talks about that he is our shield. Now, I'm not much of a movie buff, and we never go to movie houses. But I remember years ago, and I think I might have it because I looked for it once and I bought it. It's called Zulu by Michael Caine. If you ever get a chance to see it. Well, there you see shields. Like those are the big shields. I got to watch. It's still not fixed, eh? This thing here. The shields that cover the whole body, you know. And in this movie, there's a handful of British soldiers, mostly Welsh. And they use their spears, their assegai, and they bang it like this, and as they do their war song. But they have shields where they can completely stand behind. So God is one of those shields that you can hide completely behind. Nothing can touch you. And then there also says, my buckler. And the buckler is a small shield. It's about maybe 12 to 16 inches. That's for close combat. And so all these words that we read about what the Lord is for us, the Most High God, shelter, shadow, refuge, fortress, deliverance, covering, pinions, wings, shield, buckler, are all for defenses, all to keep us safe and not for attack. And it's all available to the Christian if he wants it. How do we know that? Well, it says, because you've made the Lord your dwelling place. Oh, some of you might say, well, no, hold it a second. God does all the saving. And he does. But when Peter preached, his hearers called out, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? And Peter said, nothing. Is that right? No, he said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. How does it go? I can't remember right now. For the promises unto you, and you shall be saved. For the promises unto you and to your children, and to your children's children, and to many that are far off, and to as many as the Lord our God shall call. I think something like that. I'm just going by memory here. That was Peter's call, that they must repent and be baptized, he said. If you want to be a recipient of all these blessings that I talked about, that's what you need to do. And you know what? In Israel, God set up all these cities of refuge. That was for your safety, but you had to go to them. You couldn't say if you did something wrong, you couldn't say, well, hey, man, I'm okay. No, you were not okay. You had to run to one of those cities. And so you have to get to that refuge. You know, sometimes we think like that little story about this big flood that came up. And a big truck came through the street, evacuate, evacuate, big flood coming up. And this guy stayed because he's praying to the Lord to save him. And next thing you know, the water comes up and he's on the roof. And a boat comes by there. Hey, we're here. Come off the, you know, big flood. Got to get off there. He goes, I'm waiting for the Lord to save me. And finally, he's sitting on top of the chimney. And he sees this bright light coming. And he goes, oh, the Lord is coming to save me. He looked up, it's a helicopter, right? He goes, no, I'm waiting for the Lord to save me. And then when he ends up in heaven, he says, Lord, what happened? I prayed, and the Lord said, I sent you a truck, I sent you a boat, I sent you a helicopter. Right? You need to receive that. You need to grab a hold of it. And that's the gospel. The good news for those you encounter. If you run into people, your Christian neighbor, you know, tell him when he's going through trouble. Make the Lord your refuge. Your sinner friends, make the Lord your refuge, and you will be saved. Tell that poor sinner. Who else is going to tell them? And those of you who have never obeyed God's call, I would say now is the time to do so. Today, and you've heard this before, today is the day of salvation. As Mark Dever says, it's so apropos, I think, for the generation that we live in. We're always waiting for a better deal, right? If I wait another week, Mark Dever says, there's not a better deal coming. Sorry, friends, there's not a better deal coming. Take it now, he says, while you're able. Know that he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. He will say of the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, for he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. God bless you. That's my prayer for you, Heavenly Father. I pray, Lord, that you, as our great Lord and Savior, Lord Jesus, that you, as our advocate, as our lawyer, will take these few broken words, Lord, that I've spoken, and that you, Lord, would put them together in a proper package, Lord, and apply them to people's hearts in an effective way. There's nothing we can do, Lord. We need your Holy Spirit to do that work in people's hearts. So I pray that this would happen to all of us, that we would take something away today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.